Just a couple of announcements before we begin. Firstly, we're certainly delighted, and the family is delighted to see the turnout of those who've come to celebrate, commemorate the life of Joel Sloan. Also, there's no mistake about whether we forgot to wear a tie today. Joel led us mightily from this pulpit and singing God's word, and he wasn't fond of the tie in church. And he had reasons and convictions about it, and not just simple, but the shepherd, who is a carpenter, had one change of clothes and was among men. And so, as much as we could get word out, and we didn't get it out to everyone, we said, no ties, guys. Joel was also a great lover of summer camp with a lot of Christian kids. And he loved the singing. And they got together in a round. And he didn't want us to have a song leader up here leading us in singing today. So we will hear some songs. Some people want to sing with it. That'll be just fine. But it will be over the speakers. And then after this service, there will be a singing like Joel wanted. And we want to do this to honor him and to honor Susan and these boys in every good and right way that it is. We're glad you're here. We're thinking about Joel. And by the way, I like this. I think that was a good thing. Joel's got something good going there. And thank you. And now we'll have Ben to come up and read the obituary.
I'm Joel's cousin, and when Susan told me I was going to read the obituary, I told her, I said, I have a lot of probably funeral inappropriate stories to share about Joel. And she said, that's why we want you to read the obituary. So I'm going to state a script. Joel Sloan passed from this life Friday, January 31st, 2014, after a long and courageous battle with cancer. Joel was a loving husband, father, son, brother, friend, and child of God. He leaves behind his devoted wife, Susan Paige Sloan, and their three wonderful sons, Justin, Jake, and Jack. His parents, Jamie and Glenna, his sisters, Leslie and Hillary, his father and mother-in-law, Charles and Linda Page, his brother and sister-in-law, Dan and Jan Page, and seven nieces and nephews. Joel graduated from Klein Forest High School in 1989 and Florida College in 1991. He earned his bachelor's degree from the University of Florida and his master's in business administration from the University of North Florida. Joel loved his job as an accounting manager at Tia Cref, where he was surrounded by many compassionate, supportive co-workers. He loved his wife, Susan, with a love beyond compare. He loved his boys, cherishing each moment with them. He taught them to honor their God and give respect to all. He coached, supported, and encouraged them in their activities, including baseball and basketball. He camped with them, fished with them, and took great pride in every aspect of their lives. Joel is a member of the Concord Church of Christ, where he faithfully served as a deacon and led congregational singing. Joel was a great influence on many young people through his coaching and as a camp counselor with Florida College summer camps. Joel touched many lives and will be greatly missed by all who knew him.
You got to get the preacher out of the way. We are here to celebrate the life of Joel Sloan and to help support in every way we can and be a blessing in every way we know how to his dear family. And there's a lot to celebrate. Joel lived 42 years, but there's 42 years to celebrate. You know, some people live a long time and only have a few years to celebrate because of things that have happened in their lives. And we celebrate this in a very special way because we believe that Joel is safely in the hands of Jesus our Lord. We get to celebrate and we get to mourn in hope. And that's what makes it so different. For by faith, Joel was baptized into Christ's death. He clothed himself with Christ, and he presented his life to Christ. And he lived that life. On Sunday, I was speaking about us becoming new creatures. And I read from Colossians, the third chapter, about the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. And when I got through reading the part about clothing ourselves with a new life, I looked at Susan and I said, "That sounds a lot like Joel, doesn't it?" And she was nodding. I'm going to read it again and see what you think. I still believe that's right. Colossians 3, beginning verse 12. "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, you should forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful." I mean, when you look at compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, you think of Joel. And then it keeps on talking. You really think of Joel now. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making, singing with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He loved to sing praises to God. He led us. He did not have a voice that would probably make it on the American Idol. He's too old anyway. But he had a manner about him in which he led singing. You wanted to sing with him. He was one of the greatest song leaders ever. And one of the reasons is he had every word committed to memory. He was engaged with you. He wasn't, there was nothing between you and him. He was engaged with you in singing. And I don't know anything that puts you closer to the heart of God than singing. Jamie and Glenna, you got to have the best son you could have. Charlie, Linda, you got to have the best son-in-law you could have. Susan, you got to have the best husband you could have. Justin and Jake and Jack, you got to have the best father you could have. How many people can say that? And we got to have the best brother and friend we could have because he brought out the best in each of us. I know personally, and many of you do too, that Joel could have made his journey to be with the Lord weeks earlier. I thought of Philippians 1, when I thought about Joel and his fight to remain here. Not that it wouldn't be better for him to be with the Lord. It would be better for him to be with the Lord. than be racked with disease and pain. But he knew it was best for him to be with his family for as long as he could. And for that battle, he was willing to sacrifice whatever it took. I remember Don Davis and I even talking from, he was in China. And we didn't think we could do that, as he was able to do that for his family. But it was his commitment to them and his desire to do everything he could. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." But you know, Joel understood that. But he had to stay here longer for his beloved Susan and Justin and Jake and Jack. In verse 23 of that chapter, it says, "I am hard pressed in both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." You are where you are today. And you boys, Susan, the whole family, you've been a rock. You've been a rock by him. You've been a rock to us. Joel enabled us all to be rocks. Joel stayed with us just as long as he could. He heroically fought to stay a little while longer. But I want you to realize this, and I want you to realize, boys, I want you to listen to this carefully. Joel Sloan will ever be with you. Don't you think he won't be with you? He's in you. He's a part of you. Susan and Joel knew a deep spiritual reality of being one in Christ Jesus. And that's wonderful to see in a married couple. They were one. Joel was so one that us guys would tease him sometimes. We had played basketball in a rec league, and this is far back to when I was playing, so you know that's history. And Joel was important. He's tall. He's played basketball. He can do it. He can get the rebounds. He's left-handed, everything. We're getting ready for the season, hoping we might win a game or two. Joel says, "Well, I can't play this year." "What? Why? You got a broken leg or your knee out of place?" Or he said, "My wife is pregnant." We looked at him. "What?" That's what I mean by oneness. It wasn't what would he have most fun doing. It was he was with one, with somebody he needed to help, and he didn't need to be out playing basketball with us guys still trying to grow up. I'm sort of ashamed that we toyed with him over that. Justin, Jake, Jack, you'll always have Joel's mannerisms, and he'll always be a part of your very being. Your dad has equipped you to go onward and upward. Because I've just told you, you had the best dad you could have, didn't you? And you know that. He's in you by nature and by nurture. And let me explain that to Jack, because he might miss that. He's in you by nurture because he just helped you. And if you care a problem, he'd have an answer, wouldn't he? And he did it gently, because Susan had to be the bad guy. Joel was always sweet, supportive guy for him. He nurtured you. He taught you. That'll always be with you. And also by nature, you know what you got in you? You got his genes. You'll have your mannerisms. You'll have him forever, because you're going to be like him in so many ways. And I'll tell you what, I don't know what happens in heaven. But if he can, He's going to be doing everything he can for you now. That helps me. My mama died a few years ago, and she was so close to me. And most of all, I've only got a sister left of all now. But anyway, I have no idea my mother can see what I do now or think. But I'm afraid she might be able to. And I am the best boy I've ever been. Don't you ever forget that your dad's watching over you. He's in you. He's brought you up. And he's going to help you in every way he can. Joel impacted all of our lives. We loved him so much. And here's two things I want to remember about that I remember so acutely about him. Acutely is that he listened and he cared. You don't want to know why all these kids loved him? Because here was a grown guy who would listen and he cared. I'm going to try to do that better because I knew Joel Sloan. Listen better and care for people. Today, though it might be through a veil of tears, we celebrate Joel Sloan and his life. He's wonderfully impacted our lives, and he was wonderfully impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, we can be impacted like he was, and we can listen, and we can care, and we can believe, and we can walk as the Lord walked. We want to praise Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all praise and adoration, who filled Joel's life with fullness and salvation. And he fills our life with fullness and salvation. And that's why we rejoice, even when we mourn, because we have hope and we have the same Savior.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again. And sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Would you please join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, as we come together today to celebrate the life of Joel Sloan, we come humbly and thankfully before you to thank you, Father, for an awesome husband, a fantastic father, a wonderful son, brother, friend. Father, we come giving thanks to you and praise to you for Joel Sloan's life. But Father, we're sad. Father, we come to you grieving and we mourn. Father, we ask that you give us strength, that you give us comfort, that you give us peace, Father. We ask for the strength that only can come from you, Father, as you walk beside us every minute of every day. We ask, Father, that you give us the peace that can only come through you, Father, the peace that your word promises is beyond human comprehension. And we pray, Father, your comfort, because your word says, Father, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you all for being here today to remember, celebrate, and honor the life of our dear friend and brother, Joel Sloan. Think where men's glory most begins and ends, and say, my glory was I had such a friend. I met Joel in 2001. We were new members here at the church, and Joel and Susan went out of their way to make us welcome. As most of you know, Joel was an easygoing person, laid back. He was quick-witted and had a great and dry sense of humor, which we both shared in common, and I knew that we were going to be best of friends. And over the last 12 years, our friendship and our bond, especially over the last 14 months, has grown strong and deep. It is acceptable to think that our lives will take a predictable course with the normal ebbs and flows that we experience. But sometimes our life journey turns into a raging sea, and all we can do is hold on to each other as we ride out that storm, ending in a place the Latin language calls peace. Abraham Lincoln said, "Live a good life, and in the end, it's not the years in a life, but the life in the years." Never has a statement defined a person better than Joel. To help us deal with the grief of losing a loved one, it's important that we reflect, meditate, and find a quiet place in our minds that provide us lasting memories that will always bring us joy, comfort, and a smile. I'd like to share with you one of my favorite memories of spending time with Joel. Our boys, Justin, Jake, and Seth, they're close in age. Jack was too young. We would often take the boys bike riding, camping on the weekends. And in 2007, we took the boys camping to a site called Stone Mountain State Park. It's in the Blue Ridge Mountains. The next morning, we got up and took the boys to a remote location in the forest called Willow Creek. It's probably one of the most beautiful places that I've ever been. Willow Creek had a waterfall off of a high rock cliff into a small but deep pool. The pool was probably the size of this area right here. And the water would come out of that pool and cascade down rocks that the boys would use as a natural water slide. They were wearing these big black trash bags to make them go faster. So I'm watching the boys have the time of their life, and I lose track of Joel. I turn around, and he's over at the pool looking at the cliff. You probably kind of figured where this is going. So I walk over to Joel, and I said, hey, Evel Knievel, what do you think? He says, I'm thinking I'm going to climb this rock and jump in this pool. Now, I'm an adventurous person myself, so I check out the situation, and after careful consideration, I say, Joel, I don't think that's a good idea. He just smiled at me, you know, that grin, and he said, Mark, I'd rather live one day as a lion than 100 years as a sheep. I said, well, all right, giddy up. So he starts up the rock. He gets halfway. He turns around and he said, you coming? I said, no. So he climbs the top of the rock and finds his spot to jump. I said, well, hold on a second. Let me get your picture. And Wes, if you would put the picture up there, I hope y'all can see that. That is Joel, right there, and that's the pool. This is a picture of my friend at the pinnacle of his life. And is an image of him that I will cherish always. In Psalm 61, David wrote in his time of need, hear my cry, O Lord, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is weak and faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And now we turn our attention, love and support, to Susan, Justin, Jake, and Jack. Knowing we cannot remove this burden or wipe away all their tears, but I pray that we can do something or say something to ease their grief, knowing that the pain of losing someone, and I know that most of us have all felt that, it doesn't go away. We just make room for it. And only the passage of time will allow us to deal with the grief within each one of us today. In the 16th century, a Christian, early Christian leader wrote the following comforting lines that I keep nearby. Do not look forward to what may happen tomorrow. The same everlasting Father who cares for you today will care for you tomorrow. Either he will shield you from suffering or he will give you unfailing strength to bear it. Be at peace, put aside all anxious thoughts, and say continually, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. And I am helped. He is not only with me, but in me, and I in him. Susan, on our camping trips, Joel would talk about you behind your back. He would tell me how much he loved you, and that he was fortunate to have met you, and he was so proud of you. The truth is that we were all fortunate to meet Joel. I am a better man because of Joel's influence on my life. A friend is someone who reaches for your hand but touches your heart. Joel, I love you, and I cherish the time that we've had on this beautiful blue planet. I will miss you more than you ever know. until we go camping again by the Crystal Sea.
I'm going to read from Psalm 23, and because I'm up here, I'm going to make a comment. We all know Joel is a great husband, great father, great Christian. But what a lot of you don't know is that before Joel and Susan were married, and you know, we know we lost Joel at an early age of 42, but he almost wasn't here after the age of 20. I was his roommate in college, and Joel and I shared a room. And Joel snored really bad. We shared a room, and I was on one side of the room, and he was on the other. And before bed every night, I would load up my bed with shoes and pillows and whatever else, like belts. It didn't matter. Sure enough, in the middle of the night, I'd be woken up by Joel, and he'd have a arsenal of stuff flying his way in the middle of the night. He would shut up for a little bit, but then he'd just start all over again. It got to the point where the remainder of our time together in that apartment, I spent in the dining room on a mattress. But one of my favorite memories of Joel. Okay, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
My head. Good afternoon. I know I'm a bit of a stranger, I think, to most of you. My name's Jimmy. I'm from Jacksonville, Florida. And I really don't feel like I belong up here so much, but I'm so honored that the family asked me to say a few things about our brother Joel. Joel and Susan lived in Jacksonville for about, I think, 3 years in the late 90s. He was going to school at the University of North Florida, working on his master's degree. And I believe Justin was born while they were there. And he became part of our group at the church, and Joel and Susan were a great blessing to our congregation. Everyone loved them. And so I want to say first, on behalf of all the Christians there in Jacksonville, our love and sympathies to you, Susan, and your family. One of my first real connections with Joel was through bluegrass music. I had long ago really loved bluegrass music, and he comes from a great bluegrass family, as most of you probably know. And so I was all excited when he moved to Jacksonville with his banjo. And we got together and we picked a lot at my house, at their house, different places. And but you know, I never was really comfortable playing with Joel. And the reason is because, you know how in bluegrass the singers kind of face each other and lean in as they sing? And every banjo player I'd ever played with was much shorter than me, you know? And I'm kind of tall, but he's, you know, really tall. And so I had to adjust to that. And then after a little while, his sister, Hillary, who's about this tall, moved with her fiddle. And so it was really confusing then, trying to work it all out. But Joel was a great banjo player, and he knew all the songs, and we had a lot of fun doing that. But what was really cool about it is, as I got to know him better, you know, I realized where he really wanted to use all that musical talent. And that was, he wanted to use it to serve God. And he became that great congregational worship leader that he was. And so we were blessed to have him there, you know, helping our church and singing. I remember one time, Sunday night, he was singing the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." I don't know if you remember this or not, but he stopped right in the middle of the song and just sat down. So I think he was just kind of disgusted with the way, this was before you taught him patience, I guess, okay? I mean, does that sound like Joel to you? He sat down right in the middle of the song, and I figured, okay, that's it. We're going to have the preaching now. And I didn't know if there was going to be an invitation song or not. But and that might sound kind of rude, but, you know, I think what it really reflects is that he cared so much about the worship. And he really knew that, you know, God deserves the very best. And so I appreciated that about him. After they had left, our church invited him to come back and work with our song leaders. And we talked on the phone ahead of time, and what he wanted to talk to the song leaders and the church about was just your heart. You know, not do, re, mi, not, you know, music theory. It was your heart. And he had this idea that, you know, if a church's congregational singing is not as enthusiastic, it probably reflects, you know, something about their spirituality. Not always, but sometimes, you know, that might be the case. And so with him, the number one thing was, you know, if you want to be a song leader, number one rule is your heart right with God. And that applies to the congregation as well. If we want to really worship God as we should, is our heart right with God? Because if that's not, you know, as it ought to be, then certainly God is not going to be pleased. And one other thing that I wanted to mention about him is, back at the church in Jacksonville, there's a group of Lakeshore kids who are all in their 20s now, pretty much. But they all love Joel so much. And, you know, this relationship started when he and Susan lived there. But they started going to the North Carolina camps, you know, and they would come home talking about all the good things, but especially the singing and the way that Joel would lead the kids in singing. And, you know, it just meant so much. And it just really had an impact on so many of our young people there. And so much so that when we wanted to have a special event for the young people, you know, they wanted to have Monty come and teach, but they wanted Joel to come. They wanted a song leader to come and lead the songs for us. And so that's what we did. And they were gracious enough to come and be with us. And one of our young ladies wanted to get married, and she wanted Joel to come do the ceremony. She had a preacher, right? But she wanted Joel. Her dad was the preacher. It's my daughter, Haley. But you know, that was awesome. We loved it so much. And again, they were gracious enough to come and to be with us that weekend. And it just made the weekend all the more special. You know, it's funny. I was standing in the back and I was looking at Justin and Susan, and your posture is just like Joel. And that's what I thought as I was looking up here. The way you're sitting there with your arm around your mom, it's a really beautiful thing. One of our elders at Lakeshore, his name's Kevin Hyde, has set up a scholarship fund. Money's going to be raised to provide tuition assistance for students who want to attend a Florida college camp. It's called the Joel Sloan Florida College Camp Scholarship Fund. And I didn't bring that up to ask for money. I just want to point out it's one more way that I think, you know, that his example will have a lasting influence. We all know how important these camps are. It can make an eternal difference, really, in the young people's lives. And so kids there who maybe can't afford to go get to go to camp, and I'm confident, you know, that'll make a difference really for eternity in some of these children's lives. And that's what Joel did, and he dedicated his life to that, and that was a great example for all of us. And so I'm glad that we're able to do that as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Treat older men like your father, younger men like your brothers, older women like your mothers, and younger women like your sisters, with all purity." That's a neat little passage. It really outlines the relationship every one of us has towards everyone else in the church family. And it describes our relationship like a family. We are a family. And so I know that this group is going to be mindful of their sister, you know, whatever needs that she might have. And I think I can say on behalf of everyone who's here this afternoon that we're so thankful we had a brother like Joel Sloan. And we give thanks to our Father in heaven, who's the one who made all these good things possible. Thank you. Yep.
Would you bow with me? Our Almighty Father in heaven, holy is your name. You know our hearts, and you know we mourn the loss of our Joel. A husband, a father, a son, and a brother, and a friend. We ask for your comfort as only you can give. Comfort Susan, as only you can. Comfort his sons, Justin and Jake and Jack. His parents, Jamie and Glenna and Charles and Linda, and his brother and sisters, Leslie and Hillary and Dan and Jan. Let them find comfort in you as only you can provide. We give thanks for the example that he gave so many, and the love that he showed towards wife, the care that he had for his sons, the friendship that he gave to all those he knew. But Heavenly Father, most importantly, we give thanks for the example of his love for you. He truly was a bright light in a city set upon the hill. And we thank you for that example. And we ask that we take it and help us to be better and more like him. It is because of his love for you that we do not mourn as those who do not have hope, but rather we can have the confidence of life everlasting. We can take joy in the fact that he has heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into that rest." And our hope is one day that we will be with you and we will be reunited with our Joel. And until then, we ask for your care and your comfort, and be with us each and every day. We ask this in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Amen.
I've been asked to read Psalms 121. And before I read that, I would like to make a comment or two about Joel and his influence in people's lives. And usually in a good way, but sometimes can maybe get you in trouble. Today I went and bought this purple shirt. First purple shirt I've ever worn in my life. Because I was thinking of what could I wear that doesn't have a tie that resembles Joel. And my wife said, "Why are you wearing that purple shirt? You would never wear one for me all these years." I didn't know what to say, but I kind of thought, well, you haven't died yet. You know, I mean, this is because he died. So, Carol, if you have a shirt color you'd like to wear, I'll wear after you pass. But I'm going to wear purple as a memory of Joel. Maybe I'll try to continue that. And I do want to talk just a second about the power of touch. That Joel understood. I don't know how he did or how he could read people the way that he could, but there was one particular time in my life when we were in a rough spot, my wife and I, trying to have a family, and I'd open up to some people about that, but not very many. And I was walking back here one time at church, and Joel just put his eyes on me and just came walking out. I thought he was going to walk over me. You know, I thought, what's this guy doing? And he knew I was hurting. He could read that language, I guess, through my body. I wasn't talking a lot about it. And he just grabbed me. And he picked me up off the ground, and he just bear hugged me. He didn't say a word. And when he squeezed me, I just cried like a baby because of where I was emotionally in my life, and he saw that. Then another time in my life, I was over at CrossFit Harrisburg, and Frankie's here today that runs that gym. And it was a memory workout in honor of Joel. And I had just lost my leg, and I was emotionally at a down spot again, but trying to, I'm tough, I got this, you know. And I finished my particular piece of the workout and sit on the floor. And I so wanted to cry because I was so limited in my physical abilities from what I could do prior, but I was trying to show that I'm a man. And Joel saw my face, I guess, and he said, "Let it go, Scott, let it go." And he smacked my hand, and when he touched my hand, I cried like a baby. He could just see where you were. He was just great about reading people. And even at my last time with him, I think I made Susan a little jealous about how much he reached out and touched me. At the last time I was with him, and he said, "Man, I love you too." And I don't know where it came from or where he got the energy to do what he did. But Joel had great influence. He knew how to touch people in ways that maybe we need to take note, right? And listen to people, has already been noted, and pay attention. Joel's not here to do that anymore. He can't touch Susan. He can't touch Justin and Jake and Jack. He can't hug me like he has. But there's a better answer than just the physical touch, and that answer is found here in Psalm 121 that Susan has asked that I read. And the writer opens here with a question. "I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help?" You ever asked that question? I guarantee you Susan has asked that question a lot, you know. And I was doing well in here emotionally before we started. And then I took my son to the restroom. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks as almost a very selfish moment in my life. Why me? Why was I delivered when I cried for help physically, but my friend Joel physically was not? Well, the answer is Joel is spiritually victorious, way better than I am right now. And here's the answer. The writer says, "My help comes from the Lord." Susan, Justin, Jake, and Jack, Joel's not here to touch you, but the Lord is forever about you. And that's what the writer is saying here. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I guarantee you, he's the best source of help you'll ever have. He'll do more for you than any of us could ever think or imagine or try to do. God is awesome. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. We've heard about Joel's sleeping habits. We like to sleep as human beings. God is always active. He's always able to be tapped into. No matter what time it is, you wake up, you want to pray and talk, God will hear you. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. May God forever be surrounded you and in your life. May you reach out to God and tap into him, because he can do more for you than any of us can ever think or imagine at this time.
Good evening. I didn't know Joel played the banjo. Here he is teaching me Beastie Boys trivia, and he's playing the banjo. No figure. I believe paths cross for a reason. And when Joel first announced to us that he has stage 4 colon cancer, we all prayed for Joel. We didn't know whether God was going to remove the cancer from Joel or remove Joel from the cancer. God chose to remove Joel from the cancer. He spoke it. Joel's been healed. In either instance, he's received his healing. That was my prayer for Joel. I stand before you today. My name is Alicia Watson, and I am a self-proclaimed TIAA work wife. I've been approved by Susan. I lead a group bank reconciliation, a group of work wives. Now, Joel was resistant. He didn't want work wives. He told me that he didn't want us. He can do it on his own, but we decided anyway we were going to be his work wives. We followed him around, make sure we took care of him, and I was the leader of it all. He took me to the side sometimes and said, Alicia, you know what? You're a little too bossy. You talk a little bit too much, and you go on and on sometimes. But Joel said it in a way that made you feel like you were being complimented. So as he told me these things, you know, you're a little too bossy, you're a little, you know, you're overbearing, I felt good. Yeah, I'm too bossy, I'm overbearing. But he made you feel good. Even when he was trying to correct me, he made me feel good about it. So he succumbed to having a group of work wives after a while. And we really began to have a camaraderie. We took TIA's diversity to another level, Joel and I did. And we had a certain type of levity at the office. He made it comfortable to come to work. I worked for him, and it was so good to come get up to work and know that I worked for Joel. He made it comfortable. He knew that you had to spend so much time at work, at least have some fun doing it. So I would come into work, and every once in a while, he would come down to my cubicle and give me some what I thought was useless trivia. Now, Joel and I had a similar type of humor, so sometimes we were in meetings, and he would crack a joke, and he and I were the only two laughing. We would look around and like, oh, wow, no one understands. I understand you, Joel. Don't worry about it. Keep going, you know. But every once in a while, I remember one time he came down to my cubicle, and had just finished a diversity meeting a couple of days before, and he came down and he said, good morning, Alicia. I just want to let you know, we, meaning his culture, we own collard greens and fried chicken. You can have black-eyed peas and ham hocks. And he gracefully just turned and walked down to his cubicle, just left me. So I sat there, and I wasn't going to be outdone. I wasn't going to be outdone because I'm bossy in a good way. So I sat there, and I said, no, I'm not going to let him do this to me. I walked down to his cubicle, and I said, it's obvious that you're ill today. You're lightheaded. If you believe that your culture owns fried chicken and collard greens, you need to go home for the day. You're sick. Okay, you need it. So this is the type of banter that we would have back and forth all of the time. This is going to seem strange, but he would always say, no worries, no worries. He would type up, no worries. And because there were cultural differences, I'm not sure if you noticed, but Joel and I from different cultures, I came up to him one day and I said, Joel, what is this no worries? I could guess and say it meant don't worry about anything, but what does it really mean? And he looked at me, he said, your people would say it's all good. I understand. So now I knew when he said no worries, I knew exactly what he meant. It's all good. I let him say it from then on out. We sat down and we had a very, very serious talk about how his culture seems it's okay for his culture to take rats to the veterinarian. That was way over my head. And I said, do you mean to tell me you sit in the clinic, the veterinarian clinic, with a rat in your hand? I couldn't understand it because for my culture, pet rat is an oxymoron. We don't get it. But he said, no. We had to take the rat to the veterinarian. He was sick. And I could not, we had a very, very long talk that day about how a rat goes to the veterinarian. I just did not understand it. He helped me. He truly helped me with that because before I met Joel, I never knew that you could take a rat to a veterinarian. I did not know. Now, of course, I don't want to say it was all levity at work. Joel was definitely a visionary as well. I could bring projects to him, and I'm stuck. And I say, this needs some depth. This needs some meat. And he would take that project and bring it back to me, and it had all the meat I needed without even asking me anything else. And also, he would make sure that I was not belittled. He would know that it was a team effort. He would add to my projects. He would add to my work. He would help me at all times, anytime I needed his help. So it wasn't all levity, but he definitely made me feel good about coming home. He always, always talked about his boys, and I know everyone else has said that. I've seen videos of snakes, which he knows I didn't want to see. I've seen one of the boys, I think it was Jack, kiss one of the rats, it was almost a PTO day for me at that time to go home. And I'm not kidding, it was over the top. But he would relish and show me, look at this, and just wait for my reaction, you know. Sometimes he wouldn't tell me, but this is the type of relationship that we had. We really, really on the bank reconciliation team, we benefited so much, so greatly from having Joel on our team. Not just because he was such a laid-back guy and such an easy person to work with, but because he was so smart. I never knew that he would read the Reader's Digest from front to back. Who does that? I mean, you look, I've read Reader's Digest, but from the front page to the back? Come on, he does it. He used to do it, every single Reader's Digest. And it wasn't surprising to me, but I did ask him, I said, who does that? No one does that. You know, come on. So it was really a pleasure to work with him. In March 2011, I came to Joel because I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, how do I tell my manager that I'm going to be in and out of the office for months? I sat down and I scheduled an appointment with Joel. And I said, I'm going to be a rock, you know, because he's saying I'm bossy. I'm going to go in and I'm just going to tell him I have breast cancer and I'm going to have surgery and I'll let you know what's going on. So I go in there to the office with him. I schedule a meeting with him. We sit down. I say, Joel, I had breast cancer, and I break down crying. And I look, you know, the rock just breaks down crying. I look up, he's crying too. And I said, dude, what are you crying for? And he looks back at me, he says, what are you crying for? True story. And then at that point, we both started laughing. And I asked him to promise me that you'll continue to treat me the same throughout my journey with breast cancer. And he did. He kept his promise. He kept joking with me. He kept the levity going. He treated me no differently through all my surgeries, multiple radiation, and he's kept the jokes coming, and it could not be more appreciated. I'll end my time by saying this. March 2012, I was scheduled 3 vacation days in a row, unheard of for me, okay? I go to Joel because March is also when my birthday happens, and because we have this banter back and forth, I say, Joel, you need to wish me a happy birthday today because I won't be here on my birthday because I have 3 days off in a row. And I said, and also, I'm going to be 1 year breast cancer free. My birthday, breast cancer free, wish me a happy birthday. He looks at me and he says, you haven't made it to your birthday yet. I said, oh, isn't that something? That night, an EF2 tornado hit my house. Oh, we're fine. We're all fine. Got a new house out of it and everything. Don't worry about it. Everybody was fine. So I'm on CNN, I'm all over the news and everything, I wake up, I told my husband, I said, I got to call Joel. He said, oh, you want to make sure, you want to tell him you're okay? I said, no, there has to be a free lunch or two in this for me. Because he has to be feeling bad because he said, you know, this is how we interacted. He said, you didn't make it to your birthday yet, and then a tornado hit my house. Don't you get it? And my husband looked at me and was like, what are you talking about? I couldn't wait to call Joel. And I said, hey, Joel, how you doing? Is there anything else you'd like to say about my birthday or anything else? You owe me lunch. And he said, Alicia, I owe you so many lunches. I owe you so many lunches. And I'm going to collect on those lunches. I will, on the other side. I want to thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Sloan, for sharing your son with me. He was a blessing. He poured into our life as well. Susan, you know, I've been telling everybody about how strong what a rock you are and how proud you've made me through this whole process. I told Joel, and I've been praying all day because I'm a big baby. I've been doing really good, right? I'm so proud of you all. I'm so proud of the boys. He always talked about you. My father passed when I was 12. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I'm a seasoned woman right now. You don't know what seasoned is, but I'm older. It doesn't necessarily get easier, but it will get better. I promise you that. Thank you so much for sharing Joel with me. And thank you so much on behalf of TIAA for sharing Joel with us as well. Thank you.